money. That's why. I was born and raised on a small sheep farm in the Yorkshire Dales area. And I came to Capenry in 2008. And there I met my wife, Miriam. And we did 2 years as students, and we've been on staff ever since. And we're here this morning also with our daughter, Emily. And Emily is our first, and she's 23 weeks old today. So if you can remember back 23 weeks ago, it was actually Father's Day. So Emily was born on Father's Day, which is pretty special for us. And we're very much enjoying being entrusted with the care of Emily. She's been very kind to us. She's a pretty good baby. So, yeah, I've been at Capenry, as I said, for the last 11 years or so, and my primary role is I work on maintenance. In England, I trained as an agricultural mechanic, and most of my time there is spent working on maintenance. And it really is good to be there. We really see it as a privilege to be there doing the things that we do. And as we're there, we get to see God at work. God is at work in the people's lives that he has sent to us. He's at work in the lives of the staff. He's at work in the lives of the students. And we get a front row seat of watching what God is doing. And it's real. It's raw. Sometimes it's messy. But it's always good because it's the work of God. And it's great this morning just to be with you and just to partner with you in this way. It's God's work. We collectively are his body. We have different roles and we meet in different places usually, but collectively we are his ambassadors. We've been entrusted with his message that we want to pass on. And so we're grateful that we get to work and partner with local churches like yourselves as we want to come to know Jesus more and we want to make him known. So thanks for your welcome. Thanks for taking care of our students. Thanks for hosting them every week. And we're just glad to be with you this morning. We feel very welcomed and very much at home. So this morning we're going to spend a few moments looking at this passage that was just read to us from 1 John. And I've entitled this passage, Know God and Walk in the Light. Because I believe that if we look at this passage and if we want to boil it all down to two statements, this is what John is communicating. Verse 1 to 5 is all about knowing God. God has made himself known. God wants us to know him. God's desire is that we would get to know him and walk in an intimate relationship with him. And the only way we can come to know God is through the Son. It's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said of himself, "No one comes to the Father but through me." And the second part of this passage, verse 6 to 10, is about walking in the light, which speaks of how do we walk now that we have come to know God. If we are people that have come to know God, how has that made an impact on our week? Or maybe to bring it home a little closer, how has that made an impact on our morning this morning? As we have got up and prepared to come to church, how has knowing God made a difference? Because if we're the people that are saying we have come to know and believe in the all-powerful, creator, sovereign God who has no rival, who has no equal, then surely that should make a difference to our day. And so this passage that we're going to look at this morning is about knowing God and walking in the light, walking in what we know. First of all, we need to do business with God in the quiet place of our heart where no one sees. And from there we go out into the world in which we live. And we have an impact. That's the purpose of light. It has an impact. It has an influence. Verse 1 to 5. The message is God can be known. And God wants to be known. John says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifest, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John says, the things we've seen, the things we've heard, the things we've touched concerning the word of life. These are the things we proclaim to you. At the center of this message, at the center of everything, is the word of life. And so it's important, before we go any further, that we establish and we're all clear on what John is talking about when he refers to the word of life. In context here, and as we look at the bigger context of Scripture, it's very clear, abundantly clear, that the word of life is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the term that John uses to describe Jesus. He said, these are the things that we want you to know are all about Jesus. John walked with Jesus, and so he says, the things that we've seen, heard, and handled, these things we proclaim to you. This is our message. It's none other than Jesus, and all that that encompasses, and all that that means. Jesus is the word of life. It's about him. John says, the things we've heard and seen concerning him, these things we proclaim to you. Jesus is the word, he's the logos, the image of life. And the Greek word for life there is the word zoe, which speaks of spiritual life, the life of God. There's another word which is bios, which speaks of physical life. We get the word biology, but he said Jesus is the word of life. We could say it this way, Jesus is the definition and description of what real life is all about. And John says, we've seen it and we've heard it and we've handled it. We've come to know it. But you see, the thing is, as you read through the Gospels, as you look at the life of Jesus, as you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, real life maybe doesn't look like what we expect it to look like. Because when you look at the life of Jesus, you won't see a man who had financial security. He said, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You won't see a life of a man who has a perfect family. We read, even his brothers weren't believing in him. You won't see a man who had lots of time of relaxation, who was always surrounded by friends. You'll see that the crowds loved Jesus as long as he was saying what they wanted to hear. But as soon as he confronted them with something that was difficult, they all left. And at certain times, the crowds picked up stones, or the religious leaders at least, picked up stones to stone him to death because they couldn't cope with the things that he was saying. Now, would we use these things as the definition of life? If we're trying to make the gospel look attractive, would we tell people about this? Come have a life where you're often going to be alone. Come have a life where you're going to be misunderstood. But you see, life is never about any of that stuff. Life is about a relationship with Jesus. And for Jesus, as he walked as man, it was about a relationship with God the Father. That's what sets us apart from the world. We're not free of troubles. We're not free of difficulties. It's a relationship with the one who is himself the life. None of those things can give you life. Verse 3 tells us that life comes from fellowship with God and fellowship with the Father. God makes himself known so that we can have life. He says what we've heard, what we've seen, what we've touched concerning the word of life. And he says these things were manifest to us. That word manifest simply means to make apparent. So we could say then that these things, that the word of life was made known to us. And here's the good news this morning, is that we come to know God because God's desire is that we come to know him. It's not about us. It's not about our intellect. It's not about us being smart people, otherwise that excludes me. But Jesus chose the lowly, chose the fisherman, chose the despised of the time. And so he has manifested himself, he has made himself known. No one's excluded from the life of God. Because God's desire is that you would come to know him. Because God's desire is that you would know life in his name. Because God loves you. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Abundant life, that's his desire for you. Oftentimes we think that the gospel is all about death, life one day. But life isn't in a destination, life is found in a person, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, these things we proclaim to you that you might have life. The only way we come to know him is by his revelation. And he's not a God that hides. In Luke 19, verse 10, we read, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's so the opposite of hiding. It's a poor way of saying it. But he is revealing himself so conclusively that he's looking right now for the lost. He's looking right now for those that are downtrodden, that those that don't have it together, that those that are needing help. He's looking for them that they might know him. Not that the situation and circumstance might change, but that'll happen over time. But more importantly, that they'll know him. And the transformation then is one from the inside out. He says, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've touched, what God has revealed, John says, these things we testify to you. And I think that little word testify there is important for us to notice. Because what that implies is this is not merely information. We're not merely just regurgitating a message. To testify means to bear witness. And these people have borne witness of witness the eternal life, which was with the Father and was in the Son. He says, these things we testify of and proclaim to you because the gospel has had an impact on our lives. We have been changed by the truth of the word of life. We haven't remained the same. And so we've seen it, we've heard it, we've handled it, God has made it known, and it now has had an impact in our lives. We've been a changed people. He says we're bearing witness of eternal life. And again, it's clear they're not talking about a destination. Heaven is part of the package, and I'm glad it is. I'm glad that one day we'll be free from the presence of sin, in his presence forever. But he says, what we've seen and heard, we proclaim to you the eternal life which was in the Father and in the Son, Jesus Christ. And he says, we have testified of these things. We've borne witness of his resurrection in our lives. This has become part of us, part of who we are. He says, these things we proclaim so that you would have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ. This word fellowship means to participate or be in partnership with. And fellowship is often a word that is thrown around in church circles or in Christian circles. But fellowship for the believer is all about Christ. Fellowship for the believer, if we're going to use fellowship in its real term and in its real sense, it's all about him. And our fellowship, first of all, has to be upwards. If we're going to know anything about fellowship, first of all, it has to start with our relationship with Jesus. We have to have fellowship with him. We have to be joined with him in what he's doing. We partner with him in his work. He's the one doing the work, and he invites us to be involved in it. And to explain fellowship, I think, in its simplest terms, fellowship is all about knowing God and being known by him. Knowing God and being known by him, and what I mean by that is it communicates an intimate relationship. You see, God has revealed himself. He's taken the initiative to make himself known. Our responsibility is to seek him. And he says, if you seek me, you'll find me. But we have to seek him because it involves a choice on our part. Love always demands a choice, and it's a relationship of love. So knowing God and being known by him. You see, God knows everything about us. We read, even the hairs on our head are numbered. But does God know you intimately? And what I mean by that is, have you shared your life with him? Everything that comes your way, is it given back to God in praise or in prayer or in thanksgiving or in just sharing? That's a relationship. That's fellowship. Is a constant, consistent communication with God of listening and receiving and of giving back. So first of all, fellowship starts for us between us and God, and from there, it is shared in the community. It's shared as we together as a community learn to work out our salvation. And as we share that with one another, and that's difficult, because we live in a culture where we're so self-sufficient and we don't want to show any weakness and we don't want to be vulnerable. But as we share together as a community, we share fellowship. As we share together the work of Christ and what he's doing, we share fellowship. And the result of that, he says, is that our joy is made full. Our joy is made complete. Fellowship is about receiving from God, sharing with one another, and knowing joy. You see, we can't believe the lie that the Christian life is just me and Jesus. We like that. That's comfortable. But God's design was always that God's glory would be seen in community. Old Testament, that was the nation of Israel. That together through this people, the nations around would see God. And for us now, it's the church as he inhabits us. And one of the first things that happens the moment that you are saved is that you're placed into the body of Christ. And one of the greatest witnesses that we as a church will have is how we relate to one another. One of the biggest impacts that we will have in the community in which we live is how we relate to one another. If we will relate to one another through a sense of first doing business with Jesus and then coming to meet with one another and seeing each other the way that he sees us. In the book of Acts, the church had a huge impact on the community in which they lived because they practiced this. They practiced fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. It's an absolute certain and guarantee. It's strong words of Jesus. By this, he says, all men, that's everybody, will know, that's for sure, that you are my disciples. There's a little word in there, if. If you have love for one another. And so there's great potential in this room this morning for evangelism, with how we look after and care for one another. And so he says, we write these things so that you might have fellowship with one another, but first of all, fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In essence, it's a very simple message. He says, the things that we know about Jesus, the things that he has shown us, we pass them on. And that's the gospel. First receive, then give away. If you don't spend time receiving, you'll have nothing to give away. We need to spend time at his feet. And he gives good gifts. And so he'll give things to us. And out of the overflow of that, of the abundance of that, we just give away. He says, these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Joy is a very real part of the Christian life. The season of Advent is coming up soon, and we're thinking about joy. But I don't want to focus too much on joy, because sometimes we focus on certain elements rather than the person, the source. The source is Christ. But if we are living out our calling, we'll be people who experience joy. And if there's no joy in our lives, then quite simply, in the context here, we come back to these principles: fellowship with God, fellowship with one another, giving away, that our joy may be made complete. You see, Jesus has everything to offer us in himself. Apart from himself, he has nothing to offer us. And the problem with mankind all down the ages has been they've wanted the thing without the person. They've wanted the blessing without the blesser. But we need to be a people who learn to seek his face. You see, it's easy just to want the blessing because there's no cost involved. Jesus never hid the cost of the Christian life. He says, no one can come after me unless you take up his cross, unless you die to his own agenda, his own will, his own ideas, and follow me. If we'll die to ourselves, we'll find life in his name. Everything is there for us in Christ. Joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit, guidance, all these things are rightfully ours in Christ. Our job is to get fellowship right. Spending time with Jesus. Out of the overflow of fellowship will come all these things. Jesus said that himself. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things that you need, whether that's physical or emotional, are satisfied in Jesus. All these things will be added to you. Fellowship. Knowing him and being known by him. Just quickly, we'll move on into the last part. John says, this is the message that we have heard from him and announce you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. He says, God is light, and light speaks of life. The absence of God is darkness, which speaks of death. God is light, which speaks of righteousness, purity, and holiness. The absence of God is sin. It's darkness. God is light. He gives direction and brings clarity. The absence of God is darkness or being lost. God is light. If we are going to walk with God, there'll be a very real evidence of us walking with God. He said, if you say you walk in the light but practice darkness, then you're not walking in the truth. If we are going to say that we are walking with God, there should be evidence in our lives. For walking in the light, there'll be an evidence in our lives. And the evidence is the ongoing sanctification process. Continually being saved. Continually being set free. That as we walk in the light and have fellowship with the light, the thing that will happen is the light will continue to expose sin. And it's good that Jesus exposes sin. He never exposes sin just to pull us down or rub our face in the dirt and show us how dirty we are. He exposes sin so that it might be rooted out and that we can then walk in the light. And in this area of our lives where sin reigned and where there was darkness, now we know freedom. It's good news. And none of us are there yet completely. It's a continual process of being transformed from glory to glory to glory to glory. Until one day we're in his presence, free from the presence of sin. The problem is that men love darkness. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3, men love darkness because their deeds are evil. You see, the natural tendency of man is to hide and cover up. The natural tendency is to hide sin. We saw that in the garden. Adam and Eve ran and hid as soon as sin entered. To hide weakness, to hide vulnerability, to hide struggle. And as soon as man is found out, then the tendency is to cover up. Nothing's changed since time began. Adam said, oh, the woman you gave me. Hid. He covered up. But walking in the light sets us free from that kind of living. Because here's the thing. The truth is, there's nothing good about you apart from Jesus Christ. The question is, do we believe that? Paul said, there's nothing good about me. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. The only good thing about me this morning is Jesus Christ. And if I believe it, it'll set me free to stop pretending. And I'll be able to live a life in the light, a life of authenticity, and a life that is real, a life that is free. As we walk in fellowship with God, in an intimate relationship with him, we're brought out into the light. See, sin needs to be dealt with. Sin can be forgiven, but it's never okay. God never says that sin is okay, he says it's forgiven. And so we need to learn to be the people that confess our sin, that recognize and agree with God that sin is wrong. As he in his kindness continually brings it to the light, we need to continually practice in confession and repentance so that we might know life. But if we still believe we're good people, if we still believe that we have things to offer the world apart from Jesus Christ, we won't be people who easily confess. Because we'll believe the lie that there's something good about us. The only good thing about us is Jesus Christ. Sin in our lives needs to be confessed, repented of, and then replaced with fellowship with God. Jesus sometimes said to people as he healed them, he'd say, go now on and sin no more. I often had a struggle with that. I thought, how is that even possible? Like, what's Jesus saying there? And we know from the passage here, we're not guaranteed sinlessness. It says, if we say we have no sin, we're a liar. But our practice needs to be one of walking in the light. It's confessed, it's repented of, and it's replaced with fellowship, with a light being shone into that area of our life. Just to close with this morning, because time has run away quickly, but I want to look at verse 9 with you. Verse 9 says this, and this for me over the years has been such a precious verse. There's times in my life where I felt like I've gone too far from God, or that I've sinned one too many times, and I feared that I'm cut off from his life. And there's been times that I've run home, come to my Bible and open it at this passage just to check that that verse is still there. And he says this in verse 9, he says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can't believe that we're done with sin. It's not okay just to say, oh, I'm human, I make sins. We can't play fast and loose with sin. There's not an excuse where it's forgiven, but it's forgiven through confession, through believing with God, agreeing with God, rather, about what he says. And he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us. It's right that God forgives us, because the work of Calvary was enough. It's not just because God is kind that he forgives you. It's not just because God is merciful that he forgives you. But it's God's justice. Because the sacrifice of Jesus satisfied the righteous wrath of God. There's money in the bank. It's covered. It's been taken away. We don't have license to willfully sin. But as we fall and stumble in sin, we come back for forgiveness, and then to walk in the light. This morning, I've encouraged us to think about these things, knowing God and walking in the light. And there's just a few things I want to highlight to you from this passage, and there's many, of who our God is. It says he is eternal. He reveals truth. He makes himself known. He invites us to walk with him. He's the giver of joy because he gives us himself. He is light. He is patient. He's patient with us in working out our salvation. He exposes sin. He's dealt with the sin. Romans 6 says where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. We can't exhaust his grace, but it doesn't give us license. He forgives us our sin, he cleanses of our sin, and he invites us to walk with him in the light, in newness of life. In John 4 and verse 8, John will say this, God is love. And when we look at just those few things of his character, how can we disagree with John? It's very important that we get our definition of love from the scriptures, not from Hollywood, and not from the world. But whatever we're feeding our minds on most will give us a definition of the words that we hear. Jesus is love, and the more I read the Bible, the more I understand how Jesus is love, because I see what he's done. And so this morning, the encouragement for us and the challenge is, know God. He's made it all possible for you to know him. There's no shortcut. There's no weekend retreat that you can take that'll set you up for life. It's day by day knowing him. And as you know him, you respond. And you either respond in belief and you'll walk in the light, or you'll respond in unbelief and you'll walk in darkness. Fellowship with God. John 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. If you continue in my word, you're truly disciples of mine, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Lord, we trust you to write these things in our lives. Amen.